Would you please turn to Romans chapter 5? We're going to continue there. And it is really honestly my sincere prayer that I won't be scattered brain this morning. Because, and the reason I say that is because there's been so much going through my mind, and it hit me this morning. And so I was up about 5, and I got ready, and I came to my office, and all of these thoughts came through my mind, and I was just... And when they come so fast, I don't know if I can convey them. And that's my fear, because I want to convey these things to you. And I want to bring it all together. So if you're one that just feels like you have to get through something just for the sake of getting through it, you're probably going to be disappointed this morning. Because I'm probably going to carry on next week with this, because there's so much on my mind that I feel like I need to just convey this morning. So I want to read for you verses 1 through 11 of Romans 5. I want it to sink in for you, okay? Romans 5, 1 through 11 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Emphasis added. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Not only that, you say, okay, what about suffering? Oh, he handles that. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, not strong, but weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God, on the other hand, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We began last week with the helmet of salvation, and in our discourse, we acknowledge that Satan seeks to attack the mind of the Christian, because the helmet does just that. It protects the head. And the thought is that it is so important to protect our thinking, because the evil one wants to control that. He knows that he can discourage us and paralyze us and defeat us by casting accusations against us, tempting us to think evil thoughts and to get us believe that it's all right to think that way, and he puts certain things in our minds. But since this is a spiritual warfare, he wants to destroy our relationship with God. And he knows that he can't ultimately destroy that relationship that we have with God, but nothing, because nothing can separate us from God, right? Romans 8. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand, John 10. But he can work to get us to believe that our relationship with the living God can be destroyed. He can make us think that. And this is largely done by way of our thinking. And what protects us against the satanic attack is a right understanding of genuine salvation. That's why he says in Ephesians 6, put on, take up the helmet of salvation. And so, because if we don't really know the extent of God's saving grace, then we become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy you as a Christian, destroy me. So if we don't know how deep his love goes, and we're just floundering on that, Don't really have a grasp of it. If we don't know how wide His grace extends or how long His mercy runs, then Satan will attack us at this very point. My point of reference in this defensive position is found in what God says about salvation. It's because that's where Satan is disturbing us. He wants us to believe that we can't be God's child, that we can't remain God's child, that we've done too much, we've gone too far. You've sinned grossly. Even as a professed Christian, He wants us to be in that realm. And if all salvation to me is just me mustering up enough courage to say a prayer, and that's it. If it's all of me just, if salvation is just me making a good effort at something, if salvation is just merely me making some life changes, then I find myself being destroyed on the battlefield. Susceptible to every wrong thought that Satan tempts me to believe about how committed God is to me. And so he would have us to believe that God is really not committed to saving us to the uttermost, like Hebrews says. Satan doesn't want you to know and believe that God has loved you with an everlasting, unchanging, unbreakable, sovereign love. And so I think that all of this became clear in a conversation that I had with someone this week. Someone asked me, does the Lord forgive the deepest evil inclination of our thoughts? Thoughts that can randomly just come about. And I say, He better. We're all in trouble. It's what He said He did. He better, or He's a liar. God's a liar. And so thoughts that can randomly come about, these thoughts that we struggle with lead us to uncertainty. They lead us to speculation of how much God really loves us, because we believe that because we have these same continual thoughts that God can't forgive us or He won't forgive us. Like it's too much for Him. It's too much of a heavy load for God. You know, I can't control everything that comes into my mind. There's a lot of stuff, evil stuff, packed away in my mind from over the years. Buried. It's buried deep. Stuff that Satan brings up. Stuff that gives Satan a lot of ammunition against me and you. Stuff perhaps that hasn't surfaced in years, and all of a sudden, whew, there it is. Where did that come from? Stuff that surfaces daily, perhaps, for you. Whatever the case may be, you still want to fight against it. You don't like the images. You don't want the images. Welcome to the real fight of the Christian. Satan attacking at our weakest point. And if a soldier doesn't cover himself up with the complete armor, he leaves himself vulnerable to certain positions and attacks of the enemy. So it is with a Christian that all of the Christian man has to be guarded. It's not just a righteous living or practice that we're talking about. We're talking about pursuing righteous thinking. And it was from this conversation that it dawned on me that this is exactly what I've been preaching the whole time. If you'll understand what I'm saying, beloved, it's this. When Paul talks about putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and prayer, when he starts talking about these things, it's what I've been preaching. It's this conversation. There has to be a sincerity to fight the belt of truth. The Christian must be serious about fighting the enemy. We recognize and we acknowledge that, yes, I'm under attack. But when we recognize it, we don't do anything about it. We can actually acknowledge and say, Satan has been working in my thought life, and turn around and do absolutely nothing. We make no provisions. We don't get on the defensive. A serious warrior, when we put on the belt of truth, does more than recognize that the enemy is attacking, but he goes to defend against the enemy. It's not enough to say, yes, Satan works this way. That's not it. We can do that all day long. And that doesn't mean just because we acknowledge it, we are arming ourselves. Arming ourselves means that we are defending against his attacks. And just simply saying that we believe something, that he is working and he's against me, doesn't defend us. The serious warrior does more than recognize that attacks. He defends it. And being ready and serious about spiritual warfare must mean that I do more than become an expert of recognizing his tactics. Warfare is more than that. It's defending against those attacks. It's fighting against those attacks. And so the question arises, how can I know that I'm being sincere? How can I know that I'm being serious about fighting this warfare? By fighting and defending. You find yourself doing that. How do I know if I'm really serious? Do you fight? Do you get in the Word? Do you defend yourself? I mean, this means that a serious and sincere fight of the Christian is seen in a disciplined life of daily communion with Christ. It doesn't mean that disciplining ourselves unto godliness is easy. In fact, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. But the fact that it is difficult, and it's difficult at times, and the fact that you spend time alone with God, even though it's difficult, shows me that you're fighting. That's the fight. It's when it's difficult and you say, oh, I just don't feel like reading the Word. I don't feel like praying. And you give into it. You're not fighting. You're not sincere. The sincere warrior doesn't say, yeah, I know there's a battle going on, but yeah, I'm just going to sit this one out. He doesn't do that. The fact that is that it is difficult at times to spend time alone with God in deep meditative prayer and scripture reading and studying reveals just how serious my progress in the Christian life is, winning over Satan's attacks. It reveals that I'm committed. Are you committed? Satan is attacking you as a Christian. He's attacking us. And we have to be serious enough about the fight to turn off the social media. We have to be serious enough about the fight to turn off the TV. We have to be serious enough to get alone with God. You're looking for a nuke? Just to wipe Satan out? Cross did that. But what I'm saying to you is that right now, there's no nuke bombs. It's everyday defense, and there's the Word of God, and we fight, and we fight, and we fight, and we're serious about it. I don't want him to have my life. And it takes us the disciplined life, one who is serious, to say, dog, I know he's fighting me. I know he's putting these thoughts in my mind. I know that I've got anger issues, and I know he's bringing this stuff up. Get off the phone. Get off social media. Stop doing the things that are just giving him ammunition and get alone with God. What are we looking for, people? If you're waiting for him to attack you, he's probably already got you. If he's attacking you, what are you waiting on? Just got to get this game over with. It's such an important game. Then you know what's more important? Then your spiritual warfare and your obedience to Christ is a ball game or a social media or something like that. And I'm just as guilty as you are. I'm just as guilty. But I am saying you, that is the serious warrior. Because we're tired of his schemes. And we're going to fight. So again, this conversation I had reminded me that just be serious, the seriousness of this passage and how real it is to me in the struggle of the Christian. There has to be the sincerity to fight, the belt of truth. There has to be the pursuit of a righteous, holy life, the breastplate of righteousness. And by this righteous life, we begin taking away Satan's darts. One of which is accusation that my unholy life has pushed me over the edge that God can't forgive me anymore. Please understand that my pursuit to live holy and pure and righteous is not an attempt to maintain my salvation or to preserve my salvation, to keep me saved, but it is the natural pursuit of the Christian, though not perfect. It is a defensive piece of armor that he has given me to fight against his attack. So when the Christian chooses to do the right thing, righteous living, that's what I mean by righteous living. You're in a circumstance, you're in a situation, you've got to make a choice. We're not under the dominion of sin. We choose to sin as a Christian. We're not enslaved to sin. That's Romans 6. And so as I am presented with the opportunity to make a choice to do right or wrong, when the Christian does right, when he puts on the breastplate of a right living, a right lifestyle, we squelch the flaming darts of the enemy. When we give into unrighteousness and we choose to do wrong, that's when we have given Satan ammunition to destroy us at that moment. So I'm presented with a situation. What am I going to do? I choose righteousness, and I'm going to do the right thing. And you know what? Satan now cannot come against you and say, and accuse you, well, look what you've done. Look at that unrighteous thing you did. When you choose as a Christian to do right, and those choices are before us every single day, every single day. In other words, I go into battle with a key piece of armor, the breastplate that protects my vital organs. And the conversation allowed me to see how serious and real and practical this passage is. That is, as a Christian, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, the shoes for my feet are going. I am stabilized as a Christian. I am mobilized as a Christian. Something about giving the gospel to somebody that really encourages my soul and fights off the enemy. That I realize that I am to believe what God, I am to take up the shield of faith, I am to believe everything that God has said about me, that I am to take the Bible and use God's promises, that I don't merely know that things about and then I confess these things to be true, but I really trust them. I'm to take that word and I'm to fight, and that I am to take and come to understand the deep and wonderful salvation that God has given me, so as to guard my thinking about wrong things of salvation. That's the helmet. Because when you begin to think the wrong things about salvation, your life is depleted. Your Christian witness is depleted. Because if he can get you to believe that once you sin, you've gone too far, when the Bible never says that, if he can get you to believe that you're lower than the low when you sin, and you forsake what the Bible says about genuine salvation, then, my friends, he has defeated you and you are useless. You see how important this is? So what do we have to guard against? Putting on the helmet of salvation, that of the right understanding of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. In his attack, Satan is attacking your thinking. And he wants you to think that you can go too far from God, that you can be separated from God. But when I know what the Bible says about salvation, Satan doesn't win. Let me make this clear, and it's going to get real hairy here. You must be clear in your mind that salvation has a past, present, and a future aspect to it. That's important. And to confuse those aspects becomes a serious problem in the life of a Christian. Because some Christians confuse the present aspect of salvation, sanctification, what God is doing to us right now, with the past aspect of salvation, justification. In other words, this is what I'm saying. They confuse the battle that we have with the flesh right now as a Christian to be something that affects the past salvation. In other words, I've sinned against God. That is a reality called sanctification, that we are fighting that. But they take that and they don't see it as a present. They think it's the whole thing of salvation. No, that's the present, because there is nothing that is stripping us from the relationship with God. You have to make that clear distinction. If I understand that God absolutely and concretely forgave me of the sins that I have committed in the past, that I'm committing today, and that I will commit in the future, then my fight with the flesh and the world and Satan can't and doesn't separate me from God. It doesn't affect my salvation in the future. You have to make that distinction, beloved. As a Christian, I fight against sin. It's part of the journey for a person who has committed themselves to Christ. My fight with sin in the present as a Christian doesn't affect my status with God that He gave me in the past. But because Satan wants to distort those elements, you see how a wrong understanding of salvation can lead you into despair and a lack of assurance and thus a lack of service towards God. We tend to think that our fight against sin in the present is dealing with the past aspect. So to understand salvation rightly is to understand and trust that nothing can separate me from God. What does that deal with? That's what He's done for me in the past. That's what He's going to do for me in the future. That's true. That nothing, no one can pluck me out of His hand. That's true. Then why are we still allowing Satan to come and say, I've committed a sin, I'm bothered by it, I'm troubled by it, I'm repenting of it? Because Satan doesn't want you to repent. He doesn't want to lead you. He won't lead you down the road of repentance. But we're so it will crush you. If it doesn't crush you, something is wrong. You may not be a Christian if sin doesn't crush you as a Christian, if you professed Christian. But I am saying, I stand on the authority of the Word of God, that no matter, no matter what I give myself into, you say, wait a minute, be careful. Because you're getting into some really touchy stuff. I am telling you that as a child of God, I don't like going astray. I'm bothered. I'm humbled. I'm disturbed. I'm grossed out. But when I do, I am so secure on the promises of Romans 8 and Hebrews in John chapter 10. I am so secure that I rest in His amazing grace, that I am not going to be bewildered and fooled by Satan as to think that that one sin just stopped me from having God in my life, that eradicated, that stripped me of God's love. No, no, no. It is not like that. I am so passionate because I am so upset with myself when I tend to think and I'm giving into Satan's lies. That's why, my friends, it is so important to know what the Bible says about genuine salvation. I believe and understand salvation. Nothing can separate me. No one can pluck me. That God, who has begun a good work in me, will bring it to completion. So that one sin, that one voluntary sin, that one falling away is not going to stump God where He can't bring it to completion. There has been provision for the Christian who sins, the genuine, and it's confession and repentance of sin. But you get the past, present, and future aspects correct, beloved. So what is this salvation? What is this salvation that Paul talks about? That he's committed his whole life to. And it's found in Romans 5. And I just want to share just one thought with you this morning. I know where I'm at. You don't know where I'm at, but I know where I'm at. I know where I want to go. I just want to see if you can hold out. If you can hold out, then we'll get there. All right? If you can hold out. Watch this, Romans 5. I'm so overwhelmed with this. I just so excited. When I get excited, I'm in my office moving around, and there's so many thoughts going in my mind. I got paper here, and I'm thinking, I'm overwhelmed. I can't get it all down. And my mind won't let me just not write it down, all right? So just bear with me. I've preached this passage, and it just comes alive to me, and it came alive to me. Paul writes, what is this salvation that we will protect ourselves? It starts with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since you have been justified. What does he mean, since? It's already happened. Because this has happened, you've been justified. Because God has justified you through faith, guess what happens? Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And through him we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What am I saying to you? Since we have been justified, we need to get the enormity of all that he's saying. To be justified is the past act of God that the judge, who is God, has declared the believing Christian, the believing sinner rather, the believing sinner to be righteous in God's sight. He doesn't make you righteous at the moment that you believe. You're still a sinner. He doesn't make you, he declares you. It's the judge pounding on his gavel, opening the law books and said, scribbling that out. Paid for, finished, you're declared righteous. And you walk out of there still a sinner, but not the same sinner you used to be. And so God just to be said, since therefore you have been justified, you've been declared righteous. Now can I just unfold something here? We, as a very distinct group, we have been justified. Well, who are the we? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The same we who have been declared, who have been justified, are the same we who have peace with God, because he says, we have been justified. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what happens after, when he talks about therefore having been justified, we have been justified, everything that happens after that verse comes about because of the very first part of verse 1. You don't have verses 2 and following without verse 1. You don't have peace with God. You don't have access to God. You don't rejoice in the hope of the glory of God unless you have been justified by God. That's it. That's the key. We talk about peace in this world. There is no peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So get this in your picture. When he says, since therefore, bringing in chapters 3. Oh, I wish I had time. We're going to make time. Bringing in chapter 3. Since we have been, we were wretched sinners. Since we have been declared righteous by God. Now, when he says we have been justified, I'm not trying to be fancy with you, but the Greek language really brings it out. He uses it in the aorist tense. You know what the aorist tense, when he says we have been justified, it means it's a completed, accomplished condition. Something which is finished. When he says we have been justified, aorist tense, he is saying this is an accomplished, finished thing. As in contrast to something that is ongoing. Now watch this, beloved. It's a completed action. It's not something. What is? Justification is. This is what he did for us in the past. It's not something that is still in the works. God has accomplished my salvation. He has secured my salvation. He has sealed my salvation. We have been justified, aorist tense. It's something that has been accomplished for you. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. The passive voice, accomplished fact, passive voice tells me that I didn't do this myself. Passive voice is somebody did something to the subject. I'm the subject. You're the subject if you've had faith in Jesus. And he is saying that God has come by and he has accomplished something in your life that you couldn't do by yourself. He has come by and declared you righteous. He's justified you because you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. Passive voice, God did to us. And because of that, I stand at peace with God. What a beautiful picture. We, beloved, the we who sing, the we who pray, the we who break open the Word of God, the we who fellowship towards the one mission of Jesus Christ, we are the we. We are the we who have believed. Now, the judge has pounded his gavel. You are righteous, Tommy Brett. Nothing is against you. Now you're going to think there are some things that are against you. You're going to sin. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to have immoral thoughts. You're going to act immorally. You're going to lie. You're going to cheat. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be angry. You're going to have resentment. You're going to be prideful. You're going to think that because you didn't get your way, somebody hurt your feelings. Yes, you're going to wrestle with that. But you need to know I have accomplished the fact. You were not saved because you deserved it. You were saved because of God's unending mercy and love reached deep down to get you and me. And I am saying to you, on the basis of the authority of God's word, nothing will change that. That's what it means. Because the first result of having been justified is peace with God. His argument is we needed to be justified and we can be justified. God has met the need. God's anger can be taken away from you and off of you. And when he makes the summary sentence like that, when he talks about that, the angels shout, the Christians rejoice, all of heaven sings and all of earth dances because we see the great love of God. It may not mean anything to you, but it means everything to Christianity, and I think it's going to mean something to you if I bring this point out. He says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this by faith into this grace. Through him we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friends, do you believe that the work of Jesus Christ is important? And if you believe that, is this something that can be casually dismissed? Well, it says that through him we have peace with God. That's present tense. God did something in the past, and as a result, we've got something right now in the present. God justified me, and as a result, I now have peace with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. Through him we have peace with God. Through him we have obtained access. Through him we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it amazes me as I begin to look over that. When you look at verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Is the work of Christ important? And he says in verse 8, but God shows his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why does it matter that Christ died for us? Because through him and only him, we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says in verse 9, just look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Who is the his? It's Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, "For why, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death." How were we reconciled? By the death of his Son through Jesus. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by whose life? His life. And he says in verse 11, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord." How do we rejoice? Through our Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We, through Christ, have received reconciliation. Paul does everything he can to show the significance of Jesus. That Jesus Christ and his work is not someone and something to be cast to the side, to say that it's irrelevant or it's insignificant. Because if you do, you are betting that eternal life is not an issue. If you say these things are not important, you are betting that eternal life is not an issue. And since we have been justified, because we need to be justified, Paul's case has been laid out. No man can rest on his own merits. And he says, we right now have an objective peace with God. A subjective peace of God is something that I feel. I feel at peace with God. But an objective peace with God is something that is happening and is sure right now, even though you may not even feel like it. I am saying to you that peace with God, because we have been justified, is a fact regardless of what you think or how you feel. How many times you get up every morning and feel justified? Oh, I feel justified this morning. How many of you actually feel at peace with God? Probably not many of us, because sin has ravished us so much, we feel like God has forsaken us. But I am saying to you on the basis, this is why it's important to know salvation. Because if you don't, Satan will say, you can't have the peace with God. You've done this, you've done that. No, I step back. God says, this is an objective thing. Because he did for me in the past, he justified me. I now have peace with God. You can't take that away, Satan. You can't take it away. You can't disturb it. You can't strip. You can't start pulling threads. If we have been justified, we have peace with God, whether we feel like it or not. How about them apples? How do you like that? Well, I don't want to feel it. You're at peace with God. You may not have the peace of God right now, but you have peace with God. And that implies something. And this is what we leave and rejoice in today. If I now have peace with God, that means before I was justified, I had no peace with God. I was at war with him. I want to go on. I don't think we can endure. So much is in me. I want us to know this so bad, and I want us to rejoice in it, see the beauty of it. Let's put on the helmet of salvation. So what does that require us to do? I need to find out what this salvation is all about. Man, it may be more than just saying a prayer. It may be more than going to church, you think. It may be more than just giving money. Absolutely. Because those things aren't going to protect you when the accusations of Satan come. You understand? If you think that giving money is what your salvation is, what happens when you don't give money? If you think salvation is based on how good you do during the week, what if you don't do good? I am saying to you, it's not based on any of those things. We're not secure, and we don't rest in any man-made thing. That's why Paul always points to the work of Jesus. So you say, well, I don't feel, Brother Tommy, I'm feeling this way. I just don't feel like I'm just wrestling. I'm glad you're wrestling. You need to fight. I need to fight. But the only thing I can do is point you to the fact, this is what God says. If you're going to believe it, What a great joy it is to believe it.